I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. For just a few minutes, I want us to look at the believer past, present, and future. It's good to see everyone out again this evening. We should all be looking forward to a good week serving the Lord. If you disagree with some of the things I say, check it against what the Bible says. I might be wrong. You might be wrong, your preacher might be wrong, but God's word is always right, and his word is what we are going to be judged by. John 12:48. A little outline of Ephesians before we get into the lesson. Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the church of Christ is the fullness of Christ. Chapter 2, the church of Christ is the one place where we are reconciled to God through faith and obedience. Chapter 3, the church of Christ is the eternal plan of salvation through which God is glorified by Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, the church of Christ is the one place where the unity of the Spirit is respected and kept. Ephesians 5, the church of Christ is to behave as the chaste bride of Christ. And chapter 6, the church of Christ is to take a strong stand arrayed in the armor of God to defend these truths. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to go through and read the first 13 verses. I have them up here on the slides also. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As we pointed out in class this morning, Paul can say a lot in the words that he writes. He covers a lot of information in these first 13 verses. Looking at being a believer, past, present, and future, we need to understand what believe and believer is. And people will say, well, I know what that is. We really need to stop and think. If we believe or to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust, signifies in this sense the word, reliance upon, not mere credence. Believer is the active sense, meaning believing, trusting. So if I say, well, let me back up a minute. We either believe or we don't believe. We believe or we don't believe. We can't be in the middle. If I say this building is engulfed in flames back there, we've got to get out of here. And you say, oh, I believe. And you just sit there, you don't really believe. You're fooling yourself. If you believe, you're going to get up and do something. People say, well, I believe. Well, so do Satan and the demons. His demons believe. But that's not going to save them. With belief and being a believer, there has to be action. In this chapter continues to be the blessings of the saved in Christ, as contrasted with the former state of being without hope whatever. Those who are once dead in sins are now alive in Christ. And those who were once aliens and strangers separated from God are now members of God's family. So when we consider their past, they were without life. In verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, that is all of us. You were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead to God, buried in graves of their making. When we are in sin, we are alienated from God. No response to the calls of divine mercy in Christ Jesus. And when we were looking in our class on coping with problems, and I had that one slide of a coffin and someone, a man and woman standing looking down into the coffin, and we said, when that person is dead, when they're buried in Christ, they can't hear the call of the world. When we are buried in Christ, we are to be dead to sin. When Satan calls, we don't hear him. We're just like a corpse. On the other hand, when we are living in sin, we're in a grave, we're spiritually dead, and we don't hear the call of God. To be carnally minded is death. If we don't listen to that call, we're going to die. So the believer, the past without life, without strength, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, were just carried along by the world's influences. It's like a dead fish in a stream. You might go fishing sometimes and you see a fish on the top that's dead. It's just being carried down the stream. That's what we are like without Christ. That is what we are like when we are not a believer. Without Christ, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's just a miserable condition to be in. All that Christ now stands for in our personal experience and future hopes at that time had no existence in our lives. When we were outside of Christ, we had no hope at all. We were destitute. We were afflicted. We were tormented because we were in Satan's control. And he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the powers of the air. So this is something that confuses some people, and we need to look at it a little bit. The character that he's talking about here is Satan. Satan is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He was called the prince of this world, John 14:30. And who was he called that by? By Christ. So Christ himself taught people to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Satan is the god of this world. And that's where we have a battle, because we live in this world. We live in this world in the flesh. There's that battle every day between the flesh and the spirit. And we are living, we got to remember too, we are living in enemy territory. This isn't neutral. This earth isn't neutral. It's enemy territory. We want to live so that we can go home back to our king and serve our king in his kingdom. One of the greatest deceptions of Satan is persuading people that he doesn't exist. You talk about the devil and Satan, and people look at you like you're talking about Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. They say he's not real. But when you look at this You see all the evil in the world, all the wickedness, and all of this is organized in such a way that these evil forces carry things out. There's a force behind it. That is Satan. Theologians argue with the problem of the demonic. Some people say people are possessed with demons. You have all kinds of different views. We know that that is not true today, because when Christ rose from the dead, Satan does not have that power. But then there are all kinds of terms applied to people dealing with problems and trying to explain evil. Why is there evil in the world? There's all of this psychological, social answers that are given. Simple folk often are better than theologians, than the learned of the schools. We know where the evil came from. We know who is ruling this world. We need to believe in God. And when we believe in God, we need to take action and do what he says. So it's clearly Satan, which Paul is referred to in this place. But what is meant by powers of the air? Powers of the air. This isn't merely talking about a reference to the superstitions of that time, that the air was full of evil spirits. And you have people today that believe that there are spirits that go around us today. Back to what I said at the beginning, you got to see what the Bible says, what God says. Don't take my word or somebody else. But what is this powers of the air? This is the same as the power of darkness in Luke 22:53, and the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. And there are different words for air. The word that Paul used for air is not the Greek aether, meaning the clear upper air, but the Greek air, which means the obscure, misty, lower air. So air describes a sphere and therefore a power. We talk about all the air around us, the sphere. This sphere, this air, is below the heaven, yet above the earth. This word and all of its derivatives carry with them the ideas of cloudiness, mist, and even darkness. It's, again, using words to describe this thing, it's hard for me to put in words, this power of Satan. So it's naturally used to suggest evil power as allowed invisibly to encompass and move about this world, yet that power is overruled by the power of heaven. So this is basically saying Satan is at work in this world. He's the god of it. He's the ruler of it. But he is bound. He cannot have power over what God wants to take place. He's overruled by the power of heaven. So he keeps on trying and trying to overcloud and stir things up on this earth with what he can. So the designation of Satan as prince of the powers of the air is accurate. You think about Satan. His power is above that of human beings, but it is below that of Christ. Furthermore, Paul's reference later in the epistle, Ephesians 6:12, to the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This power exists, it's real. It's more accurately understood in light of this as not being equal with the dominion of Christ in the heavenly places, but confined to that lower heavenly place in view here. So it's this power struggle. Is Satan going to win? No, we know he's not. We know he was defeated. People talk about this great battle that is coming with Satan. Friends, that battle was fought 2,000 years ago and Satan lost. Satan lost. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is reigning. However, Satan still rules this world. Why does he do that? One of the reasons is because God still lets this earth stand, because God wants every man to come to repentance and to be saved. And again, we have the choice. We have the choice. We can choose to serve Satan or we choose to serve God. When we serve God, that brings honor and glory to God. We honor God. That's what he wants. He does not want us to worship and honor Satan. The spirit that now worketh. So what is a spirit? A spirit is a living being. And from this, it's plain that Paul considered Satan to be at work in the people of his generation. And we are certain that he is no less at work now. So does Satan come in and personally indwell people today? No, he doesn't do that. How did he do it? The same way that God does, the same way that Christ does. Where does God reign? We say he reigns in heaven. That is true. God wants to reign on our hearts. He wants us to invite him into our hearts. He wants to reign on our hearts. We submit to him. If people don't submit and let God and Christ reign in their heart, who's going to reign there? Satan is. Satan is. And that is how Satan is at work. Because so many people have shut God out of their heart and let Satan come in, that Satan has an army all over the world. He has an army. So we're in that battle. So when we look at the life without Christ, it's a life lived on the world's standards and with the world's values, a life under the dictates of the prince of powers of the air, a life of disobedience, a life at the mercy of desire. And when we give in to desire, it's inevitably going to come to disaster. We need to develop self-control and discipline. It's a life that follows the desires of the flesh. And why is it going to lead to disaster? Because those desires never fully satisfy. They always want you wanting more and more and more. That gambler, he's not going to quit after one bet. That person is not going to stop after one drink. They were going to want more and more and more, and then it just consumes them. A life without Christ is a life that deserves only the wrath of God. To this list, there should be also added, it is a life which follows the desires of the mind. So it goes all back to the mind for good and bad, Ephesians 2:3. The unregenerated mind itself is at enmity with God. Before our mind is washed and cleansed and brought under the power of God, we're at enmity of God. We are at enmity with God. And the imaginations of it are a source of rebellion against God. When we're thinking on worldly things instead of spiritual things, that's in rebellion to God. He wants us to be pure and clean and holy. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye have been saved. So we're dead to our trespasses. This describes the existing state from which we were made alive with Christ. The same thought is in Romans 5:10. So a lot of people like to focus on this phrase, by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So what's Paul talking about this? Paul referred to our salvation from past sins, an entrance into the kingdom of Christ. That's what we've been saved from. We have been saved through faith. The Apostle Peter mentions this as salvation from one's old sins. 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see the idea here? We've been saved through faith of our past sins. We were saved from our past sins, but we must continue faithful to the end. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." How many times have you heard people say, all you have to do is believe, open up your heart, let God come into your heart, and it's a gift. It's a gift. That's all you have to do, and you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul's reference to salvation in the past perfect tense as something done and accomplished already. So again, it's good to understand Greek, but we got to understand our English. This is like when I was growing up, this was like seventh grade English. I don't know if they even teach that in schools anymore. Past perfect tense has no reference to our final destiny, but to the primary obedience that makes a true child of God. For by grace you have been saved. That's past perfect tense. So does that mean I was saved, it's a gift of God, I'm always saved? No, that's talking about past sins. To make a parallel sentence, if I said, for by grace my real estate taxes have been paid, that's the same grammatical structure. My real estate taxes have been paid, past perfect tense. And if I told you that and said, so I don't have to worry about a thing, you'd all laugh at me. You'd all laugh at me because all of our real estate taxes are going up. And you know that I'm going to owe more than before. And I'm a fool to think they've all been paid. They're past, without promise. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope and without the word and without God in the world. It said that there are 30,000 promises in God's book, where God has promised different things. But there is not one promise for the man whose mind is set against God. But for those of us in Christ, there are exceeding great and precious promises, but the worldly and carnal Christless soul sees no value in them. They're past without hope. Verse 12, having no hope. Being without a promise, they don't have a promise, they don't have hope. This is God's judgment of their case. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. But at that time we were without Christ, and so could not come to the Father in his own appointed way. He that believeth not is condemned already. He is without hope. Again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe, what are you going to do? You're going to do whatever God tells you to do. If you say you're a believer and you aren't willing to do what God says to do in whatever it is, I'm going to lovingly say, I don't believe you're a believer. If you're a true believer, you're going to do what God tells you to do. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. They're past without God in the world. Verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God in this world, with evidences of his wisdom and power in the world, loved by God, where God's own son lived, loved, and died to save sinners. John 3:16, yes, such were some of us. We were washed, but in our past, we were without God. How about the present of a believer? He says we were made alive in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. See the contrast? You were dead in trespasses and sins, past, present. Now he made you alive. The Holy Spirit of God breathed into us new life. Our eyes have been opened. Is that something miraculous? No. It's by His Word. We take His Word. How do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Some people will say if you speak in tongues, you know you've got the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say? The Bible says to bear fruit. You can look at the fruit of the Spirit, and if somebody is bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul, in one of his letters, writes, do not be filled with wine, which is dissipation. Don't get drunk and talk gibberish, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and submitting to one another. We know we have the Spirit, again, this morning, by practicing what we preach, by living God's Word. The present believer brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, this section is a series of contrast. You were this, but now you're that. You were alienated, you were far off, but now you're brought near. Christ has been trusted and died for us, the just for the unjust. He has brought us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. The sins that separated us and God, they've been put away. And we now have the fellowship of the reconciled. We have fellowship with God because we have put away those sins and we are walking in the light. That's how we have the fellowship. The present raised up together, raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the purpose of God, we were one with Him in the cross. Now we share in His resurrection, life, and power. He died for our sins, but He rose again for our justification. He raised us up together. We talk about when we're baptized, you know, we're buried, we die. We die. And you think about, I've heard it said, when you talk about being a Christian, it uses two of the most traumatic events in life to describe being a Christian. Two of the most traumatic events. We die. We die. And I remember hearing my dad so many times when he would pray, and he would pray, and when it's time to die, you know, I pray that it might be peacefully. And I wondered, why did he always pray that way? And I was thinking, because when he grew up, they did not have the medicine that exists now to make people's death comfortable. You read so many places about they gave this person something and he passed peacefully. Without that, people were in pain and moaning and agonizing when they would die. Very painful. Death is a traumatic event. What's the other traumatic event? Giving birth. And becoming a Christian is described as the new birth. The two most traumatic events in life describe the life of a Christian. How do we describe it? I go to church on Sunday, maybe a couple times a week. You know, I give a little money. Friends, again, that's not what being a Christian is all about. We were raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He made us to sit together with Him in the heavenlies. His last word on earth was, "It is finished." Then He ascended to the Father's right hand and sat down. Our privilege now is to rest with Him in the work accomplished for us. So what does that mean? When we get to heaven, we're just going to sit down in a rocking chair and take it easy, and we can rest for time without end. What's this rest talking about? I believe part of it is we are going to rest from our battle. We are going to rest from our labors of fighting sin. We aren't going to be in this battle every day. Because sin is going to be done away with. Sin cannot enter into the presence of God. Every day we go through this battle. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. When we get to heaven, we can rest. We aren't going to have that struggle. The present were saved by his gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, salvation is a gift. We have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Is that gift talking about all of our sins after we come up out of the waters? No, that past sins that were washed away, those were washed away when Christ died, when he shed his blood, when we were baptized, and that was a gift because we could never do that. Now, we are accountable for every sin going forward, and we either have to repent or we say, I believe, and do like the demons and don't do anything. We have to change. For by grace you've been saved through faith. There are no exemptions in this text from obligations God has bound upon sinners who desire to be saved. It cannot mean, nor does it say, faith only saves sinners. And that even that faith is supplied by the Lord, not by sinners, being not of yourselves. So many people say, you don't have to do anything to be saved. It's a gift. It's a gift. Again, we have been saved by grace on those past sins. But when Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, we have work to do every day. And if we believe whatever the issue is, whatever the topic is, whatever the sin is, if we believe, what are we going to do? Are we going to sit in the building and let the fire consume us? Or are we going to make a change and get out of that burning building? So their future, the believer, past, present, and future. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Just let that sink in for a minute. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Friends, like the saying goes, we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet if we are faithful to him. If we are walking in his word, if we are in fellowship with God. In this present age, we've seen much of God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We see the physical blessings every day, the creation, the beauty of the change. We see the providence of God in all of our lives here. But we ain't seen nothing yet. In this present age, we've seen much of his kindness, but in the age to come, we shall be witnesses of the glory that was to follow, when the Lord himself shall appear, and when all his redeemed shall be caught up together to meet him, to be glorified together with him as heirs of God. We shall then have been entered into our glorious inheritance. And as we've talked about in studying Thessalonians and when Christ returns and what that'll be like, and if we are walking in the light, if we are obeying God, if we are a believer, if we are a believer and acting on that belief, we're going to enter into our glorious inheritance. Just think about that. Think about what our life was. All of us here had a death sentence, every one of us here, because we sinned. Satan had his arms wrapped around us, and we were happy to stay there with Satan. But God's word touched us. We left Satan. We said, I'm not serving you anymore, Satan. I'm going to serve you, Jesus. We surrendered our life to him, We repented of our sins. We confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We were baptized for the remission of our sins. And we are enjoying so many blessings now because we are in Christ and not out of Christ. And we can't let Satan, the prince of this world, the god of this world, cloud our thinking, because nothing's a sure thing until we die or Christ comes back. We could be faithful today and fall away tomorrow. And how does that happen? By one sin at a time. You get off the truth, you take a step, you go in the wrong direction, you're going to keep going in that direction. But we have exceeding riches. We have a glorious inheritance waiting for us. Exceeding riches and kindness, the tenderness and consideration of God for his erring children should always inspire us with admiration, wonder, and awe, our soul that becomes aware of the fullness and glory of such wonderful love. That's, I just don't understand when someone has come to Christ and then they do not put Christ first, they do not put God first, thinking that we didn't deserve what God gave us. He saved us, his tenderness, his mercy, his compassion that he had for us. And then how do we treat God? Sometimes we just give him our leftovers. Exceeding riches and kindness in Christ, this is like a constant drumbeat. Paul just hammers this away over and over and over, that phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The love, the goodness, the hope, the forgiveness, the joy, the salvation, all of that is in Christ. It's in Christ. And in the ages to come, Paul considered that God's grace would be available in the salvation of sinful men for ages to come. It wasn't just to that church at Ephesus that he was writing to. It's for us. We are those in the ages to come, that God's grace would be available. It's available for us. His grace will be available as long as he allows this world to stand. So when we look at this, there are a lot of things to get from it. Our past, we were without life, without strength, without Christ, without promise, without hope, without God in the world. Presently, we're made alive, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. He raised us up together. He made us to sit in the heavenlies. We're saved by his gift. And in the future, we have the exceeding riches of his grace. What are some other takeaways from these verses? Faith only is a false doctrine. And a lot of people say all you have to do is believe. Friends, if you're sitting in that building that's on fire and you say, I believe, and you don't do anything, you're going to be lost. Faith only is a false doctrine. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. God has saved us from our past sins by his grace, but he told us to be faithful unto death. We can sin and lose our salvation. Satan is darkness. Christ is light. Again, that's what we were talking about in class this morning, how so much crime takes place in the cloak of darkness at night. Satan blinds our eyes. He spiritually blinds our eyes so that we do not see God's word, or we see what it says, but we read it to mean what we want it to mean. Satan blinds our eyes. Christ opens our eyes. And darkness has no fellowship with light. That's why sin cannot be in the presence of God. When we sin, God turns his back on us. We do not see his face. Darkness has no fellowship with light. What about all of these unity meetings? And we're all Christians. We're all have good hearts and trying to go to heaven. We may have good hearts, but if we have a good heart, that heart is going to be obedient to God, what God wants us to do. Are you a believer? Have you left the world of sin? Are you walking in fellowship with Christ? And again, the world redefines these words to mean whatever they want to. Bible fellowship is sharing in spiritual things, not the social things, not the things of the world. It's used, you look up the times that it's used in the New Testament, and it always has reference to the spiritual, never to the physical or social. Are you walking in fellowship with Christ? If not, you have no hope and are walking in darkness. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just saying what the Bible says. What's stopping you from making your life right? What's stopping you from making your life right now and being in fellowship with Christ right now with the saints here? Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving child.